All right. Well, we'll go ahead and start. Let me start with prayer, and we'll dive in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you are the one who is coming to renew all things, to make all things right. And we thank you that not only that, but you have made it so that the end has already happened in you. And you've come through the end and to the resurrection, the new beginning. We thank you that you invite us to depend on you, that in these last days that we can look to you who has already endured the last days and so endure ourselves. We ask that you would continue to give us your word, that your word would sustain us so that we might stand before you. We ask that you would especially send your Holy Spirit to be with us during this Bible study, that as we consider your word, we might learn from it and grow in it, and that it would be useful to us as we endure to the end. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with each of us and also our children and all those who are unable to join us today, that you would keep them in your word as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, before we get into Revelation, anything from the service or the sermon or anything that stuck out to you or questions you have or anything like that?
You say that cheerfully. You're all bad news on TV.
Yeah. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I should be. You know, sometimes I preach to myself as well, you know. So, but it is a good reminder about how we should think of bad news, you know. Other thoughts or questions or...
You did really good this morning.
Well, thank you.
No questions.
No questions, you know. Explain the all the end times in just a simple sermon, 20 minutes, you know.
Although I was disappointed there was no prediction about the lions.
Yeah, there's no prediction about the lions. That didn't turn out so well last year, so. All right, well, cool. All right, well, let's get into Revelation. So, we are almost through the churches, all right? So Revelation 2 and 3, these are Jesus's letters to each of these churches. They're open letters for each of us to consider as well. We've been on this tour around these churches. So we started in Ephesus. The problem at the church in Ephesus was that they had forgotten their first love and to show that love, right? And then you had the church at Smyrna. What was the problem with the church at Smyrna? Anybody remember?
Afraid.
They were afraid. Yep. There was persecution, and so they had fear, and they were letting that fear overtake and overcome their faith. And then we went to Pergamum. Well, what was the problem in Pergamum?
Nicolaitans.
Yeah, the Nicolaitans. What was the Nicolaitans deal again? What was that?
They believed that the body didn't matter. They could wear anything they wanted.
Yeah. They were okay using your body for whatever you want to use your body for. So they were what we might call like antinomian, or they were against God's law, that God's law did not matter anymore, and so you could do whatever you wanted with your life and with your body. So that they were tolerating that in Pergamum, and then we went from Pergamum to Thyatira, and what was the deal in Thyatira?
Jezebel.
Yep, sexual immorality. And then even maybe on a deeper level, it was not just sexual morality. There was that there, but it was also a mixing of what?
Religions.
Yeah.
To mix the old religion.
Right. So there's a mixing of religions. So kind of like the paganism mixed up with Christianity, right? And then we went to Sardis last week, and what was the deal in Sardis?
Wake up before it's too late.
Wake up before it's too late. Yep. They received the most severe condemnation, right? So you did not want to be Sardis, right? Their faith looked godly, but what was it actually?
Yeah.
Kind of dead, right? So this is like the opposite problem of the first church. Ephesus, right? Where Ephesus forgot their first love. So they were like doctrinally very Ephesus was doctrinally very on fire, but they were not showing the fruits of that doctrine and teaching and not showing love, right? Whereas Sardis has like the opposite problem, And notice they get like the harshest condemnation, where their faith looks genuine. They're doing like lots of good works, and they look like they're the church down the street that you wish you could be. Like they're like, wow, we wish it could be like the church of Sardis, right? But their faith on the inside was actually dead, right? They were not the genuineness wasn't there, and I think that it kind of goes to the teaching. They were not holding firmly to the teachings of Jesus. So, any questions about any of that? All right, you guys want to go to Philadelphia?
Sure.
No, I've been there.
Yeah. No. Well, and the Eagles are playing the Lions tonight, so you know.
Yeah. I'll be back and get a Philly
cheesesteak.
Go there and root for them.
You want to root for the Philadelphia Eagles?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Packer fans. All right. All right. So, Philadelphia. All right. This is not Pennsylvania. You can see where it is in the map here. So, clearly not Pennsylvania. All right. We've got two churches left. And again, all these words are from Jesus, and so it's important that we actually take our time and go through these as they're open letters. And another reminder, we're asking the same questions for each of the churches. So how does Jesus describe himself in a way that's relevant to this church? What good and bad in the church does Christ see? And then what applications and promises are here for us as we read, right? So would somebody like to read verses 7 through 13 of Revelation 3 about Philadelphia? Out loud? All right, go ahead. Thanks, Bonnie.
An angel of the Church of Philadelphia and to the angel, and to the angel of the Church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. Who shuts and no one will open? No one opens. I know your work. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who will dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so no one may seize your crown. Got away from me. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar of the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church.
Wonderful. Thanks, Bonnie. All right. Go ahead and take 2 or 3 minutes. Talk with the folks around you. Use those three questions there, and then we'll regroup.
Basically, he says he's the guy with all the power, he is Christ, he is there. I think part of the good is, you know, he says, you know, even though you guys
have to cover all that,
you're small, you care about making sure
where are you at? It's verse 8. Okay. Seven, so right at the beginning. Yeah, no, you're okay. I can see.
So, you know, they say that he's
the holy one.
Okay.
They are part of his
kingdom. Oh, no, I
didn't. They show themselves. They're lying.
Okay. So, did we cover Jesus?
Congregation?
Yeah, like, they claim to be Jews, though they're not.
Uh-huh. When he talks about the synagogue of Satan, who's it going to be? I know what you said.
So about the same.
I think it's actually a good strength.
It has very, very good.
And then just because you've been so quiet, I'm just going to ask you what applications your promise is right for us.
What good and bad do we see in the church?
Absolutely.
You see
the promises.
All right, give me another minute here and then we'll wrap it up.
Okay.
Pete, did you catch anything of the bad in the church? Did you catch anything?
He has control of everything.
Control of everything.
He's got the door.
Control. I like that.
He's got control.
That's a tough
one. All right, should we bring it in? All right, let's bring it in. All right, so what did you guys notice? What did you talk about? With those three questions, right? How does Jesus describe himself? What good and bad does Jesus see in the church? And then what applications and promises are here for us? So what did you guys talk about?
He describes himself as the Holy One and the True One.
Describes himself as the Holy One and the True One.
And the Key of David.
And the Key of David. That's a phrase that kind of comes up during Advent too, isn't it? What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Key of David? Anybody have any ideas?
More like he's the one that David believed in. And
yep.
Had strong faith in throughout his
tribulation. Yeah. So he's the one that David believed in and trusted in. Yep.
Well, David has also promised that he would have the seventh sit on his throne forever, and that's Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry, what's that?
Well, David was promised he had the seventh to sit on his throne forever.
Right.
Jesus. Oh, yeah.
Right. And so it has something to do with the kingdom, right? So if David has that promise that somebody's going to sit on his throne forever, and that's Jesus, and then Jesus is called the Key of David, what what is that saying about Jesus? What is that title saying about Jesus?
He's in control of everything.
He's in control of everything. Yep.
He's going to be in the head of that kingdom forever.
Yep, head of that kingdom forever.
Kind of addressing it too, where he talks about who set before you an open door. That key opens the door.
Ooh, open door. So. Yeah, you get the theme here. Yeah, and then.
Yeah, he also keeps people out because he shuts the door and they can't come in.
Right, exactly. So he's the one that maybe opens the kingdom to us, right? The kingdom that was foretold to David, Jesus is the one that opens that to us, and then maybe closes it also to some. So what is it that... You know,
I just looked at my cross-reference world here.
Ooh, fancy.
And in Isaiah, it says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he will open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall
open." Ooh, nice. So maybe the deeper question then, thank you for that, is... How does Jesus do that? What is it that Jesus does that is him opening and shutting the kingdom?
He judges.
Power over the world.
He's power over the world.
Well, he saves us or none of them be in there.
What was that?
He saves us or none of them be in the kingdom.
Yeah. He's the one that saves us or else we wouldn't be in it. Yep.
Well, he strengthens us.
Come on, Lutherans, what's the really big thing that Jesus does?
Died
on the cross, right? You know? So he dies on the cross. So what opens the kingdom to you is that your sins are forgiven, right? Your sins no longer shut you out of the kingdom. So your the forgiveness of sins makes you a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus, right? And he's the one that accomplishes that. That's why he's the key, right? He's the key that opens the kingdom to you. Not only that, but he not only dies on the cross for you, that forgives your sins, but he also rises again for you, and he uses his divine power as the risen God-man, right? Human and God, to give you as a human being eternal life. And that doesn't start when you die. That starts when?
Baptism.
At your baptism, right? So he has past tense, right? He has opened the kingdom to you, right? You have that now. So he's the key of David, the key of the kingdom of heaven. And now, when would Jesus shut, as the key, when would he shut and lock the door to people?
Judgment.
Yep. So that's a future thing, right? So he'll turn the ones on his left. I never knew you, right? And he's the one who judges. Does that happen at all today?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When? How? Maybe when you die.
Excommunication.
Yeah, excommunication. We haven't done one of those in a while. No. It's not a good thing.
Kicked out of the church.
Yeah, that would be a way, yeah.
I was just thinking when we reject him, you know,
yeah.
I don't think Jesus arbitrarily closes the door if we're still believers. It's when we no longer believe in him and we rejected him and the Holy Spirit that we no longer have access.
Yeah, that's a great way of saying it. So I like how you worded that. He does not arbitrarily lock the door on people. And I think there are some Christians who go through life believing that Jesus might deny you or you can't be sure about your salvation. And that's kind of a belief that your salvation is somehow uncertain, but that's not what Jesus has said. That's not how he operates. He doesn't arbitrarily shut the door on people. What closes the kingdom to you is when you don't believe that he is the key, right? When you don't believe that his cross actually forgives your sins, or how we've seen already, when you don't believe that you have sins that need to be forgiven, right? And so I think we've talked about in the past, you as a Christian. Jesus authorizes you to hold the keys of the kingdom. So you as a Christian have both the privilege and the authority and the responsibility to forgive people of their sins. So if somebody says to you, maybe like your kid, your grandkid, your friend, or your whoever, "Hey, I did something wrong. Would you forgive me?" You know what you have to do?
Yeah.
Forgive them. And even in the name of Jesus, hey, Jesus forgives you, right? But I think I've talked about this in the past. If somebody is not repentant and they're not sorry, should you forgive them?
Yes.
No. Now, you should forgive them in your heart, and you should be ready to forgive them. But if they're not sorry, it's actually your responsibility to say, you know what? You do need to repent. And you should know that forgiveness is available. But until you repent and recognize your need for forgiveness, you're not forgiven. And that's actually a blessing to them. Because what is it that they need to do? Repent and believe that they need forgiveness. Because they actually need the key of David that Jesus is. Right? And it's actually a curse to them to permit them not to be repentant and to believe that there are alternative keys that get you into the kingdom of heaven. You see how that works? So if they believe that they don't need to acknowledge their sins and receive forgiveness for those sins, and they believe that they're just fine without that forgiveness and that they want to live forever, that's an alternative way to heaven than Jesus. Is that making sense?
It does, it's very interesting because there's only the Isaiah verse, and there's two other places in Revelations that it refers to the keys, and one passage in Matthew.
Yeah,
and the rest of it's written a little different because he asked Peter, "Who am I?"
Yeah,
and he said, "You all," and he goes, "Whatever you loose on earth." So it's exactly what you're saying. Yeah,
and then whatever
he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom.
Yes. So and how did you word it? Whatever you loose on earth.
Yep,
be loose in heaven. And then he says another thing. Whatever you
bind
on earth will be bound in heaven. Yeah. Go ahead.
So don't a lot of people, when they say I forgive you, don't they just mean I don't harbor any ill will towards you? Because I'm like, you obviously watched the Kurt funeral, I think, right?
Yeah.
And she forgave the guy who shot her husband.
Right.
Is that wrong to do that?
No. And I think that's probably a kind of another way of thinking about it. Where hopefully that guy somehow got the message or heard her say it and said, wow, there's forgiveness even for that. Then maybe I need to repent. Maybe what I did is sin and can be forgiven, right? I'm hoping you took it that way. So I guess what I'd say is, like, we should make sure that people know that forgiveness is available and that we want to forgive them and that their sins are forgivable, right? But when they are not, maybe you've had a conversation with them and they're not sorry for that. That's when you should say, well, it's withheld then. So I think I've used the example in the past. There was many years ago, a woman at the church who, not at this church, another church, she was a member. Her husband was having an affair and told her that he loved this other woman and her kids more than his wife and their kids. And that he wanted to leave her. And this woman thought that she was compelled by Jesus to forgive him. And I was like, well, is he sorry? And she was like, well, no. He told me that he loves her more. And I was like, well, you should tell him that he's not forgiven. And that what he's doing is actually dangerous to his salvation. And the look on relief on her face, because she thought that she had to be okay with it. Right? And that her husband, like Jesus was condoning her husband doing that. I guess that's more what I'm getting at, is that when there is unrepentance and there is a stubborn refusal to believe that what you're doing is sinful and wrong, or that there's going to be judgment to pay for that, that's when you need to communicate that there's not forgiveness for that. But out of a desire to forgive them. So like this woman, I wanted her to say, husband, you need to repent. And by the way, this woman was like, if he just says sorry, I'll take him back in an instant, right? So there's a forgiving heart there that's ready to forgive and take him back, right? But for her, what he needed most was to repent and to recognize that what he was doing was wrong. And so it was actually a blessing to him to say, your sins are not forgiven yet. When you repent, you're going to have your sins forgiven. Is that making sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah, go for it.
Why did Jesus say, Father, forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing?
Yeah, well,
soldiers repented at that point.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, that's a great question. I think that, I guess where I would go with that is that maybe Jesus is asking that the Father would lead them to that repentance to recognize the forgiveness of the cross. It could be that Jesus is just blanket forgiving him, I guess.
But it wasn't the soldiers were carrying out the duty that was given to them from up above. So he is forgiving them for doing what
they That's true. Yeah.
But they also mocked him.
They did mock him. And there's that one that was in the way when Jesus breathed out the Spirit. And, all right, I believe, right? You know, if you were here for Mark. Yeah.
And I think that it's important to realize there's a difference between my forgiveness and God's forgiveness. And I think that's what Charlie Kirk's wife, she gave the guy her forgiveness.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
But, and I think that's important because that's healing for us.
Yeah.
But for them to have God's forgiveness, they need to go to God for that forgiveness, not for me. The forgiveness for their sin.
Yeah.
From the offense against me, I can grant them forgiveness.
Yeah.
But so it's important.
That's a good point. You know, like as Christians, we should always be forgiving, at least in our hearts, you know, and that might take a while to do sometimes. You know, I think for her, it was incredibly difficult for her to even say those words. But you know, like that is something that we should be striving towards is even if we never get the opportunity to forgive somebody verbally because they repent and give them God's forgiveness, we should still have that forgiveness in our hearts towards them. I think that there's forgiveness that we give on a personal level. And there's also the forgiveness that we give from Jesus. Now, I guess I might argue that I'd have to think about this, but there might be a level where there may not be a difference there. Like your forgiveness might actually be Jesus's forgiveness. Why? Well, whose body are you part of? Christ. And who dwells within you? Christ and the Holy Spirit. So it could be that and Jesus teaches us to in the Lord's Prayer as well, right? How does he teach us in the Lord's Prayer? As he's forgiven. So, I mean, there could be a level where for you not to forgive somebody on a personal level is withholding, maybe wrongfully, forgiveness from another person. You know? I guess I'd have to think about that more. But yeah, this whole forgiveness stuff is kind of tricky.
Only God knows the heart, though. You know, and so God will know whether they're truly repentant. You can announce to them. You know, if you repent of your sin, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking away your sin, dying for your sin, you are forgiven. You can announce that to them, but if they don't believe that, they still don't have it. Only God knows their heart.
Yeah. And I guess, going back to Erica Kirk, because I think that is a good point, and also Jesus. I mean, when did Jesus forgive you?
Before I was born.
Jesus
2,000 years ago, right?
Oh, yeah.
So, Jesus forgave you 2,000 years before you were born, right? That forgiveness was, he wasn't saying 2,000 years ago, all right, if you repent way in the future, then I'll forgive you. He actually forgave you. And what is it that condemns you? It's a rejection of that forgiveness, right? So I guess you could say it that way, too, is kind of like Erica Kirk, you know, she forgave that guy. Could that guy reject that forgiveness? He absolutely could, right? Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Could people reject that forgiveness? They do all the time, you know? So, yeah, this forgiveness stuff is dig into it, there's a lot to dig through, right? So all that to say, Jesus is the key of David. He's the one that opens and closes heaven, right? He describes himself that way. And then, what does it have to do with Philadelphia? What's going on in Philadelphia? There's probably a lot of things going on there today, but way back when, what was going on in Philadelphia? The church there?
They were small. They were small. They weren't a big, glorious church like some of the others. They didn't have all the outward appearance and everything. They didn't appear to be a big, huge, strong, thriving church, but they were strong in their faith, even though they were small in number.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So it says, I know you have but little power. You know, so they're small, maybe not like the mega church on the street, right? You know, they may not have a whole lot of stuff going for them, but they have but little power. But what else? What is going for them? What do they have?
Their faith.
Endurance. Patience.
kept his word and didn't deny his name.
Kept the word, did not deny the name. Yep. Who are their neighbors down the street?
Synagogue of Satan.
Synagogue of Satan. What do you think that's about? Synagogue of Satan.
It's like the whole world around you.
Yeah, the whole world around you. Yep. It could be like metaphorical synagogue, like all the worshipers of Satan, maybe directly or indirectly. Could also be what? Yeah, another a hostile Jewish congregation. Yep.
Well, it could be members of their own congregation.
Yeah, it could be people outside of the faithful ones.
Yeah.
Members of their own congregation who are trying to lead them astray.
Yeah. Yep. And what does Jesus say about that? About them? What's he going to do about it? Is he going to smite them?
Make them come and worship. That's interesting that they're going to come and bow down to them.
Yeah. It almost sounds like what?
They're conquered.
What was that?
They're like conquerors.
Yeah.
Conquered ones do they? Bow down to the conquered.
Yeah, like conquered ones. Like conquered ones. Or maybe like repentance. You know? All right, we give up. We're submitting, you know? Almost sounds like that. And then he says, because you kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm trying to find it here. Oh, I'm losing it. Where'd it go? Philadelphia, still. I think, what does Jesus see that is bad about them? Or what's the negative that Jesus sees?
That's how hurt it really is with these guys. You know, the others, you said the bad thing is you're sexually promiscuous. You're this, you're this. But with these guys, they're enduring. They're holding true.
A plus to the one who gets it.
Right, so it's really hard to find what's negative about them, other than the fact that maybe I don't know. I don't.
Okay.
Know
the answer to it.
Isn't there some lying going on? I know that something's wrong.
Here's what I think it is. Yeah, I think close. I think it's that they are, if we use like modern ways of talking about it, that they are not taking full advantage of their mission opportunity. The reason why I say that is because Jesus says that there's an open what?
Open door.
All right. And they're surrounded by who?
Satan.
Synagogue of Satan. If say you and I were in a church that was small and whatnot, and we were surrounded by what we might call the synagogue of Satan, how might it make us feel?
Timid,
defeated. Hunker down.
Yeah.
Yep. Right. And why I think that they are not taking advantage of their mission opportunities because Jesus says this: "Hey, behold, I'm going to come and make them bow down at your feet." Right. I'm going to make them come to you, and they will learn that I have loved you. I wonder if they are kind of timid about they haven't denied the name, but I wonder if they're timid about preaching that name and going out and bringing that name and using it, right? And I think that this is also why Jesus describes himself in this way. He's the key of David. What do they have the power to do? they have the power to exercise Jesus, to exercise the keys of the kingdom. They have the power to forgive sins. They have the power to withhold sins. They have power to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. Right? And I think Jesus is reminding them, guys, I know that you are small, you have but a little power, but you do have power, right? And look what I'm going to use that power that you exercise for. I'm going to bring the synagogue of Satan to bow down at your feet. But what do you guys think? You guys going to see that?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what they're doing. This is the small congregation, right? And then Jesus says, Because you kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Boy, I wish Jesus would say that to us too. I'm going to keep you from all the trials out there. Yeah, that would be awesome. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. All right, now here's where we get to the last part. What Jesus promises and what the application is for us. All right. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write him on the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven on my own new name. All right. What is Jesus saying when he says all that? What is bringing you into the kingdom of heaven do? What does it mean for you?
It's
going to
be new.
Yep, makes you live forever. What was that?
It's going to be new.
It's going to be new.
Gets you in the city.
Gets you in the city.
You never have to leave.
You never have to leave. You become a what of that city? Permanent resident of that city. I like that.
Pillar.
Yeah, you're a pillar. You're as good as a pillar in that new city, right? That's what bringing you into the kingdom does. So he's saying like, hey, you guys have gone through that open door. You guys are the ones that the key of David has brought into the kingdom, right? And not only that, but what is Jesus going to do more of, even through a small church with but a little power? He's going to do more of that. And even people from the synagogue of Satan are going to come and bow down and become fellow pillars in eternity with them, right?
At the end of that, when they say about bowing down, I think it's real. And they will learn that I have loved you.
Yeah. What a cool thing, you know? And then notice the thing that's being emphasized. It's not the love and the goodness and the power that congregation is showing. What's the emphasis? How much God has loved them, right? Wow. All right, well, what application does that have for us? What do you think?
I think it shows that God is the one that is doing. He's coming to help them. He's the one that is going to make them a pillar. He will write the name.
Yeah.
It shows his power. It tells us more about the character of God. And we can believe that character is true for us.
Yeah.
Just like it is for them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's beautiful.
I can see application and... You know, just in our own congregation here, we were a small but little church, and for a long time, we ministered very well to those within our church, and we bolstered each other up, and we kept each other good, but we kept very to ourselves. And now I see that, you know, God has, through you and through many other people, said, okay, you have the keys. Let's get out there and spread the word out to those around us. And so that's kind of how I see the
application here. I love that. Yeah.
To walk by faith, you know, sometimes it's we feel we may not have the tools, but we feel we may not be able to reach out to the community, but we walk by faith.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's an encouragement. Like, we may not have a ton, but look at what we do have. A ton, you know? Like we have the keys to eternity. We have Jesus. I mean, I think it'd be better to be known as the church, to be like, when people talk about us, like to say, like, would you believe that the sins that are being forgiven over there? Boy, look at who's there. Whoa. It may not be all the big programs or the big fancy buildings and all that kind of stuff that like some churches have. I think the thing to hang your hat on as a church is the sins that get forgiven there, right? Because that's the key of David being like actually doing his thing. That's using the key of David, right?
Say that again.
What's the key of David? Yeah, you know, like when sins are being forgiven, when people are being saved, that's the key of David, right? That's what your church wants to be about. You know, and programs and ministries and festivals like that can be all of service to that. But like at the end of the day, what it's all about is not how fancy your church looks, or how powerful or influential your church looks. It's the sins being forgiven there, and the people that are going to be there in eternity, right? So instead of like trying to build the fancy towers and pillars and all that kind of stuff here, we look forward to that in eternity. Think of it that way, right? That's what Jesus is going to build when he comes back. We're just the door, right? That's what a good church is the door. Anything else on that one?
Just a little bit different thought. But
yeah, go for it.
Thinking sometimes the church gets too big, and then I see these issues where things happen with the pastor or whatnot, and the church has some real issues. I think that they kind of outgrow their pants, and then Satan attacks them.
I think you're right.
They're doing too much good, and he's got to get Adam. And I wonder sometimes, you hear about a pastor that has gone and disappeared, and you don't know how that ended.
Right.
And that's, Satan's here, and Satan is real, and you've got to be vigilant for that.
Yeah.
This is what I'm trying to say.
It's a great point. And don't get me wrong, like big churches can be wonderful churches of God as well, right? It's not just small churches. And that's also to say that it's not that small churches are not susceptible to the same sins of big churches, right? They can be. And I think you're right. I think that maybe what we see is like bigger churches often run into the problem of what you might call in today's language like mission drift, where the big programs and all the things demand so much time and effort and money that kind of becomes the focus, right? And maybe the word is always there, maybe forgiveness is always there, but it doesn't take the center stage. And so I think even for small churches, we also have to like make sure that the main focus, the main event, is Jesus and his forgiveness, right? I think you're also right. Like often at big churches, and it can happen in small churches too, it becomes like a personality cult where it all becomes about the pastor or the preacher, or how good-looking the preacher is, or how great his sermons are.
We don't have that problem.
Yeah, we don't have that problem here. No? like you want the main focus to be Jesus. I hope I never have to say this to you guys, right? But like when I've gotten calls to new churches, and what I said to the last church was I told people there, I know I'm leaving, and I know you love me, but when I'm gone, I hope you stay. Because if you leave after I leave, then I have not done my job. My job was not to point to me, but to Jesus. If you leave because I leave, then that means I failed. Right? Because it's not about me, it's about Jesus, right? And so like that's the whole point, is letting Jesus have the center stage, because he is the key of David, right? He's the one that actually gets you into the kingdom, not pastors. Yeah.
So we have festivals or programs or let's say Christmas for kids. Those are beautiful things, but you want those kids to come home and tell their parents what they learned about Jesus.
Right.
Not about, we had the most beautiful bouncy house.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, not that the bouncy house is wrong.
Right.
That's the
Yeah, that's the point. You know, that's what it's all for. And you know, it's okay to do things that are indirect, you know, like having a bouncy house. You know, the bouncy house isn't, you know, kids are not going to bounce in the bouncy house and say, wow, my Lord is a good Lord, right? But you know, like you want those things to ultimately be a service to Jesus and pointing to Jesus, you know? Yeah. Any other thoughts?
I just thought about the church, like what happens if they become non-evangelical. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, we're an evangelical church, which means you need to always reach
out. You get the good news out there. I think that's what this church was lacking in, was that they're like, well, who are we? How can we get the news out there? Especially when we're surrounded by the synagogue of Satan, right?
Echoing what Judy said before, like, we were nice and strong, but we weren't evangelical.
Yeah. You know,
we were keeping with ourselves and maintaining ourselves, but not doing the reach out.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, you know, and maybe this is also a good reminder. The reach out is we must do that, and that's what Jesus is telling this church too. Being in ministry, I've also noticed that there is as much evangelism that has to take place within the church as well. You know, to go after church members who Maybe they're here every Sunday. Maybe they're in Bible study, right? But for whatever reason, they are feeling lost. They're feeling like their Lord doesn't love them. Maybe there's sins that they're guilty of that they believe that they can never be forgiven for. We have to evangelize to each other, right? I've got a coffee mug that I like. It's got, maybe I've mentioned this before. It's got Luther's face on it, and it's a quote from Luther. It says, "We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day." Right? I love that. And I think that we need to evangelize each other. And, you know, here's a cool thing too. If we get good at evangelizing each other, you know what you also practice for? Is evangelizing outside, right? And so I think we have to practice being evangelists to even our own. And because we need it, one, but two, also it helps us to be evangelists out there as well. So it's great. We're an evangelical church. Yeah.
People are always watching you. I brought a girl friend from work to faith by me, and I invited her to a party at my house. And she asked me later, "Dolos, when we go to your church?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Wow, this is so nice."
Yeah.
And I was able to bring her to Christ.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
But people are watching you.
Yeah.
I got one friend I'm working at right now.
Yeah, yeah.
Is not a believer.
Yep.
I just need God to give me the strength to listen through all her problems and freak out.
I I think that also raises a good point. Like, how we love each other as a congregation is also in itself evangelical. You know, I mean, who wants to be at a church where everybody is cold to each other and doesn't say hi, you know, and doesn't love each other? But who would want to be at a church where you actually love each other, you know, and you thank each other and you check in on each other? Like, of course you want to be at a church like that, right? Where you actually feel loved and you see love. So, I mean, I think that the way we treat each other as a family, and we love each other and we give the gospel to each other, actually is itself evangelical to the people around us as well. They will know you are Christians by your what?
Love.
By your love. And we can't even love our own, right? How are we going to love those outside as well? So, anyway.
The New Testament calls us to encourage one another.
To encourage one another.
I just really appreciate the manner in which you conduct the Bible study on Sunday, because it gives us the opportunity to hear each other, to ask our questions. You don't put anybody down for any question, no matter what it is. And I think that's an encouragement to pass it on. And it makes us more willing to bring somebody else in, because it's going to be a safe place to ask their questions.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's wonderful.
One of the biggest blessings in my life has been I started a prayer group with my 3 to 4 other ladies that come. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
I know they would do anything for me, and I'd do anything for them. We have developed such strong relationships with each other. And we even text prayer requests out. And
you guys are here like all day on Thursdays.
Yeah, we talk a lot. It is, I don't know, that is one of the biggest things.
That's wonderful.
I'm so happy with that. It means a lot. I can share problems I have with them and know it's not going to go all over the place.
Yeah.
And they pray for me, I pray for them. I think everybody should do it.
Yeah, being part of a prayer group is a good thing.
It's one of the biggest blessings.
Yeah.
I have.
That's good. Well, I've got really good news for you. Guess what? We only have one church left, all right? and we will get to them next week. We will finish our grand tour in Laodicea next week. And then we will be on to the rest of Revelation. I'm hoping it picks up a little bit once we get through the churches. The churches kind of, it's take your time on those and we can go forward. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll see you next week. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you that you are the Lord of the church, that even if we were small and had but little power, that Jesus, you give us everything we need. In fact, you are everything we need. And Jesus, It's through you as the key of David, who gives us the power to share eternity with other people. Lord, let us as a church not lose sight of that beautiful gift and power that you have given us to give to others. We ask that you would help us to endure, that you would help us to be faithful to your word and to use your word to share good news with others and to give good news to others of sins forgiven and of death defeated and of life eternal. Lord, we ask that you put that same word on our lips and on our hearts as we go about our week. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah.